Welcome back to the Tanakh Study Center series on Sefer Yirmiyahu. In today's shiur, we're studying Perek Chafei, chapter 25. Our shiurim are in conjunction with the OU and its Nachyomi project, and sponsored with the help of the Cyprus Foundation. In chapter 25 in Yirmiyahu, we're going to find one of the key events of the book, an event that will have implications on almost every single event that takes place from this chapter onward, and it even will help us understand all the chapters that we've studied so far. Let's begin with the opening pasuk. Hadavar asher haya al Yirmiyahu al kol am Yehuda v'shana harivit lo Yehoyakim ben Yosheo melech Yehuda hi hashana harishonit v'Nebuchadrezzar melech Bavel. This is the word of God to Yirmiyahu that he received during the fourth year of the reign of Yehoyakim, the king of Yehuda, which happens to coincide with the first year of Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Bavel. Now, this pasuk is a gold mine for archaeologists and historians, because now we can correlate between outside history, Babylonian history for sure, and the history of the First Temple period. Because if we take Sefer Melachim, we can trace all the years from Shlomo until Tzidkiel, from the first to the last king of the First Temple period. We have how many years each king reigned and what happened during the reign of those kings. And now we know that the fourth year of Jehoiakim, which is 18 years before the first Beit HaMikdash is destroyed, coincides with the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, which, according to almost all historians, is around 605 or 606 BCE. It's the year that he defeated Egypt and the Assyrians at Carchemish. Babylonia had begun as a power even beforehand, but his big victory, which asserted him as a superpower over the Middle East, was a battle that took place in Carchemish approximately around the year 605 BCE. Again, 18 years before the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. Recall as well that beforehand, Ashur, better known as Assyria, had been a superpower for about 100 years, but their empire crumbled about 50 years earlier. And over the last several decades, all the nations of the Middle East who were once under Assyrian rule have enjoyed freedom, and a new balance of powers in the Middle East had begun to take shape. Now begins a critical event where a new superpower is going to take over, an event that none of the countries wanted to happen. Even though this is a political event, which will have many political ramifications, Yirmiyahu is going to explain its religious ramifications. Before we continue reading, one point which we have to clarify from the very beginning is Yirmiyahu in this chapter is going to make a prediction that the Babylonians were not only successful at the Battle of Carchemish, but he is going to claim that for the next 70 years, the Babylonians are going to be sovereign over the entire Middle East. That's a prediction that most of his colleagues and almost all the politicians totally disagree with. Here we're going to have a very interesting situation where the Navi, the prophet, who's supposed to give a religious message, seems to be giving a political message. This will cause a situation where politics and religion clash, which is usually a recipe for disaster. Why it's taking place will be the topic of today's shiur. Its ramifications will be found in every single chapter that follows in Sefer Yirmiyahu. Let's return now to Pasuk Bet. Asher diber Yirmiyahu ha-Navi al kol am Yehuda ve'al kol yoshvei Yerushalayim lemor. This is what Yirmiyahu had to say about the people of Yehuda and all the inhabitants of Yerushalayim as follows. What's going to follow is an indictment where Yirmiyahu is saying, for the last 23 years I've been warning you. I've been trying to get you as a nation to repent properly. But no matter how often I've warned you and rebuked you, you as a nation don't seem to get the message. Therefore, something drastic has to be done. So let's read this indictment. Up until Pasuk Zayin will be an indictment against the people about how they've acted over the last 23 years. Because of this indictment, we're expecting now a decree, what we call in Hebrew Gzar Din, and that we're going to find in Pasuk Chet. That decree, as we'll see, will relate to the understanding of why God is allowing the Babylonians to take over the Middle East. Let's continue now with Pasuk Gimel. Min shlosh esrei shana liyoshiyo ben Amon melech Yehuda vada yom hazeh, zeh shalosh v'asrim shana, haya dvar Adonai elai, vadaber alechem ashkem vadaber v'lo shematem. Since the 13th year of Yoshiel, which, if you remember the first parak of Yirmiyahu, that is the year that Yirmiyahu began his career. From that year up until this year, which is the fourth year of Yehoyakim, you can do the math, as the Pasuk does. It's been 23 years now that Yirmiyahu has been rebuking the people year after year. He's been talking to them over and over again, but the people don't seem to obey. They don't want to listen. Not only has it been Yirmiyahu, Pasuk Dalet, V'shalach Adonai Alechem, Et kol avadav hanavim, hashkem v'sholach v'lo shematem, v'lo ititem et oznechem lishmoa. God sent all of his true prophets, and persistently they rebuked the people, but the people did not turn their ears to listen. What was their main message? Pasuk Hei, lemor, shuvuna ish midarko hara'a umiroa malalechem, every person should turn back and away from his bad inclinations and his bad deeds and actions. Ushfu al adama asher natan Adonai lechem velavotechem min ha'olam v'ad ha'olam. And if you would indeed repent properly and fix your behavior, then you would be able to remain and dwell on this land that God has given you and your forefathers forever. On what condition would that take place? V'yav techu achrei Elohim acharim. The nation was not supposed to follow other gods. Lo'avdam ulishtachavot lehem. To serve them or bow down to them. V'lo tachisu oti b'masei yedechem v'lo ara lechem. God promised, if you don't do actions that will make me angry, then I won't need to punish you. Pasek zayin, v'lo shematem elai num Adonai. But you didn't obey me. You did not listen. You wanted to anger me through your actions, and therefore, and this will be to your own demise. That's the indictment. Yirmiyahu is saying, for the last 23 years, 18, 19 years during the reign of Yoshiyahu, and the first 4 years during the reign of Yehoiakim that Yirmiyahu was talking about, he's warned the people persistently during that time period. The people did not seem to get the message. So what's going to be the punishment? The punishment comes in Pasachet, but listen very carefully to make sure we understand what this punishment will be. Lachen kol mar Adonai tzvot. Therefore, this is the word of God. This is His decree. Yan asher lo shematem et dvarai, because you didn't listen to my words and my rebuke. Hineni sholech v'lakachti et kol mishpachot tzafon um Adonai ve'nevuchadrezzar melech bavel avdi. I'm going to send to all the nations of the north, especially to Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babel, my servant. Not that Nebuchadrezzar was a devout servant of God, but rather Yirmiyahu is saying that Nebuchadrezzar's success is going to be because God is using him as his servant. Vavitim ala aretz hazot ve'al yoshveha. God's going to bring Nebuchadrezzar and allow him to be successful over this land and all of its inhabitants, but not only on the people of Israel, va'al kol ha'goim ha'eleh saviv, also on all the nations around. We'll get a detail of all them later on in the chapter. V'achramtim v'samtim v'shama v'lishreka l'chorvot olam. They'll be destroyed, they'll be wiped out, they'll be hissing in overall destruction. The words in Pasuk Yud, you're probably familiar with in an opposite context. V'avaratim mehem kol tzason v'kol simcha kol chatan v'kol kala. There'll be such destruction that no longer will anyone hear any voices and songs of happiness. Not even the songs of a wedding, of a kol chatan and kala, nor will they hear the noises of day-to-day life, kol rechaim v'orner, the noise of the grinding stones, milling grains to turn them into flour, or they won't even see candles being lit in the houses in the evening. All the signs of day-to-day life will be missing because there will be so much destruction that will be brought in by the Babylonians. Pasuk Yud Aleph is the key verse which describes what this decree is. Vayta kol ha'aretz hazot l'chorba u'l'shama. The entire land, not just Israel, the whole Middle East, will be destroyed, and all these nations are going to serve the king of Babel for 70 years. This is the key point of Yirmiyahu's prophecy. He's saying that for the next 70 years, the Babylonians are in charge. It's not crystal clear from chapter 25, but it will be when we study chapter 27, that Yirmiyahu is not saying that every nation has to be destroyed. Every nation will have an option to surrender to Babel. And if they do that, Babel won't destroy them. However, what's set as a decree, something that won't change, is that for the next 70 years, the Babylonians are in charge. And that we'll have to prove over the next several shiurim. He continues his theme in Pasuk Yud Bet. Vaya chimlot shivim shana. After these 70 years are over, efkor ha-melech Babel va'al ha-goy ahunu ma'adonai et avonam va'al eretz kazdim. After these 70 years are over, then God is going to punish Babel for what they'll do wrong, and they too will be destroyed because of their bad actions. But in the meantime, during these first set of 70 years, God is going to allow Babel to rule the Middle East. After these 7 years are over, the Navi continues in Pasuk Yud Gimel, V'heveti ala aretz ahi et kol devarei asher dibati aleha. Then I'm going to bring on the land of Babel all the things that I spoke about it, that will be in Yirmiyahu chapter 50 and 51, everything that can be found in the book that Yirmiyahu wrote about the different nations. Recall in the first chapter when Yirmiyahu was first chosen to become a Navi, God appointed him to become a Navi not only for the Jewish people, but also for all the nations around. A collection of all Yirmiyahu's nevuot about these different nations begins in chapter 46 in Perek Mem Vav and continues to Perek Nun Aleph to chapter 51. Ki avdu bam. Because what will happen when Babel becomes punished, they will also have to serve other nations. Umelachim dolim, and great kings like Paras and Madai will conquer them. Vishilamti lehem kefo'alam uchmasei dehem. God will bring justice to them for their bad deeds as well, but that will come only later on. So let's review what we've seen so far. God is giving religious significance to a political event. What is he saying? There's a reason why God is allowing the Babylonians to come into power. God is upset with the behavior primarily of his own people, the land of Israel. He has to punish them for their bad deeds. That's inevitable. And God is going to use the Babylonians as his whip to punish his people. And we'll see very soon, not only is he going to use them as a whip to punish his own people, he'll also use them as a whip to punish all the nations that have sinned in the entire area of the Middle East. If you remember Yeshayahu chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, Yeshayahu uses a very similar approach to explain why God was allowing Ashur to become a superpower and why the people of Yehuda and Shomron were punished for the bad deeds and how God used Ashur as his whip, the famous pasuk, Hoy Ashur Shevet Api, well, Ashur, the whip of God's hand, how God was using them to punish those who had sinned. From a prophetic perspective, there's a very good reason why the Nevi'im have to mention this. Because if you're looking at these events as a regular person, you could very easily reach the conclusion that the reason why the Assyrians are so successful in the past and the reason why now the Babylonians are so successful is simply by chance or because they're the most powerful. And it's very hard to see the correlation between the success of a certain nation and the fall of others. The job of the Navi is to connect those events together. And his message to the people is to understand that the rise of the Babylonians into power is because of your bad deeds. Yirmiyahu had warned them for some 20 years it was possible to repent and prevent that rise to power of Babel. But because they did it, now they have to accept it. But it's exactly here where we get into such a mess. Because even though Yirmiyahu is giving a religious message and telling the people, because they didn't repent properly, God's going to bring another nation who's going to take over the country and exert their sovereignty over them. God is going to tell the people, in order to show God that you understand that you've sinned, and in order to show God that you're willing now to repent, you need to surrender your sovereignty to Babel and let them take over your country. Which in essence is a political message, or at least political advice. So Yirmiyahu is basically saying, from a political point of view, it is wise to surrender to Babel. Put up a white flag, the Babylonians are coming in. If you want to survive, let the Babylonians take over your country and subjugate yourself to their dominion for the next 70 years. That's a message that no one wants to hear and no one wants to accept. Furthermore, this prediction of Yirmiyahu about the rise of Babel to power, not everyone knows that they won this battle in Carchemish, but the prediction that their sovereignty will be exerted now for the next 70 years and they'll continue to be successful in all the military campaigns, that's a prediction that most of Yirmiyahu's colleagues, both religious and political, don't agree with at all. But on top of that, there's political ramifications of this prediction. If Yirmiyahu is correct, then the worst thing that the people should do is join a coalition and try to fight Babel. And for sure they should not put their hope that Egypt is going to come and save them. And that's exactly what's going to happen instead. Also, from a prophetic point of view, Yirmiyahu is going to get himself in real trouble now because he is understood now, not as a rabbi, but rather as a politician. And the people understand that Yirmiyahu is simply pro-Babylonian. He's being paid off by the Babylonians to give this left-wing message. It's exactly this prophecy that puts Yirmiyahu in such hot water, especially in the eyes of his colleagues. Because now they're going to accuse him of being a corroborator with the Babylonians. They're going to say you're working for the enemy. And really, God never told you this. You're simply doing this because the Babylonians are paying you off, and you're making up a prophecy that God never told you. After Yirmiyahu makes this prediction, they're going to try and kill Yirmiyahu. His trial will be in the next chapter, in Perek Chavav. We're going to see how they try to kill him for being a false prophet. And his colleagues and the politicians, especially the politicians who were trying to organize a coalition to fight Babel, they're all going to do everything to try to keep Yirmiyahu quiet. They're even going to attempt to kill him so he shouldn't make these predictions. Because Yirmiyahu has some credibility, remember for some 20 years he was one of the most popular Nevi'im. He was the key prophet in the time of Yoshio. If the people accept what he's saying, that means no one's going to join the military effort to fight Babel and join Egypt and the coalition of the other nations in the Middle East. It's going to come to a point where the other rabbis who are so sure that Yirmiyahu is wrong are going to make things up in God's name that God never said, but they're doing that in their eyes to protect the people from this evil Jeremiah who's trying to bring down his own country. So it's this background that's going to make the rest of the events in the book of Yirmiyahu so juicy, and it's going to explain to us everything we saw before why Yirmiyahu is so angry with the false prophets. It will also help us understand What leads the false prophets to make these false prophecies? Why would a Navi, who claims to be representing God, who's part of the religious establishment, why would he say things in God's name that God never said? Now we see why. He has a very good reason. Once the other prophets, Yirmiyahu's old colleagues, are convinced that Yirmiyahu is not a true prophet, and that he's making up this prediction about Bavel, and they don't accept this, now to protect the people and to protect national interests, they have to say in God's name something that they know God never said, but for the sake of the people, they have to pretend that God said that. And that's going to be the argument between Yirmiyahu and the false prophets that we saw so many references to before in our study of the first 23 chapters. We saw that especially in chapter 23. I would like to simply read one pasuk from chapter 27 to prove the point that this prediction about Bavel doesn't mean that for sure Bavel is going to destroy you, but rather you're supposed to put up a white flag and surrender to Bavel. If you look in Perachav Zayin, Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11, V'agoy asher yavi et tzavrob o melech Bavel. Any nation who put his neck under the yoke of Bavel, v'avado, and served Bavel properly, v'inachtiv al admato num Adonai, v'avada v'yashabba. I'll leave him on their land, and they can serve him, and they can remain as inhabitants in their own land. That will apply to all the nations, including the people of Yehuda. Again, we'll see that when we study chapter 27 in detail. But this is what I call the key event in Sefer Yirmiyahu. And it's because of this prediction that Yirmiyahu gets into so much trouble with all of his colleagues. And this is a situation where politics and religion clash and leads to a terrible tragedy where Navi is giving a message which is all about religion, but it's understood as a message that's all about politics. We've dedicated a lot of time now to the first 14 psukim. Now we have to finish a chapter which is very long. We'll go over it quickly. But in the second half of the chapter, from verse 15 to the end, Yirmiyahu is going to give this message not only to the Jewish people, but also to all the nations of the Middle East. The imagery he's going to use, he's going to take a cup of wine, which represents God's wrath against the nations, and he's going to make all the kings of all the nations, he's going to make them drink this wine, symbolic of accept Babylonian sovereignty. Pasuk Tevav, verse 15. Kicho amar Adonai Elohi Yisraelai. This is what the God of Israel told me. Kach et kos hayayin hachema hazot miyadi. Take this cup of wine, the cup of my wrath, from my hand. Vishkita oto et kol hagoyim asher nochi sholeach otcha alehem. Bring it to all these nations that I'm sending you to and make them drink this cup of wine. Veshatu, they must drink it. Vidguashu vihit holalu vibnei acher v'asher nochi sholeach benotam. They're going to drink it and they're going to get drunk and crazy and wild because of this sword that I'm sending upon them. Ve'kach atakos miyad Adonai. Yirmiyahu takes this cup from God's hand. Vashkid kol hagoyim asher shalchani Adonai alehem. And he goes around and gives them all to drink from this cup of wine. Most likely this is a prophetic vision. It would be hard to imagine that Yirmiyahu actually did this. When we see this list of nations, it would have taken him several years to accomplish this. From Pasuk Yudchet until Pasuk Chavav, we're going to have a list of all the nations of the Middle East, all the nations who Yirmiyahu claims now will be under Babylonian sovereignty for the next 7 years. Et Yerushalayim v'tarei Yehuda, v'et melacheha v'tzareha, letet otam l'chorba l'shama, l'shreka, v'liklala kayom hazeh. First, Yerushalayim and Yehuda, its kings and its officers, they'll be destroyed by the Babylonians. Now, in Perachafei, it sounds like destruction is inevitable. When we study chapter 27, we're going to see that there's a caveat that it can be prevented. What won't be prevented is Babylonian sovereignty. Again, the prophecy that can't change is 7 years of Babylonian sovereignty. We're going to see later on that there doesn't have to be 7 years of exile. There doesn't need to be 7 years of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Those are going to be later events because the people don't take a second heeding of Yirmiyahu. These 7 years of Yirmiyahu that everyone talks about, which are often misunderstood, are not 7 years of exile. They're not 7 years of destruction. They're 70 years of Babylonian sovereignty. And they end, according to the book of Ezra, with the rise of Koresh and his defeat of the Babylonians in 538 BCE, which is described in the first pasuk of the book of Ezra. Let's continue now with the list. As we would expect, after the people of Yehuda, the next name on the list will be Paro, the king of Egypt. Pasuk Yetet, et Paro melech Mitzrayim vet avadav vet sarav vet kolamo. Pharaoh and the Egyptians and all his servants and ministers. Vet kol ha'erev. There's three ways to understand the word ha'erev. Either it's referring to Arabia, but that's problematic because they're mentioned later on. Erev might be short for Marav, the nations to the west, or Erev could be like Erev Rav, a mixture of nations. Vet kol machi Eretz ha'utz, Eretz Utz. In modern day Hebrew would be the land of Oz, but in biblical Hebrew, Eretz Utz is somewhere near Edom. We're not sure exactly where, but somewhere in the area of Edom. Vet kol machi Eretz Plishtim, Vet Ashkelon, Vet Azah, Vet Ekron, Vet Sherit Ashdod. Also the kings of the coastal plain of Israel, which were now not under Jewish rule. Instead, there was four nations living in the five coastal cities of the Plishtim, which included Ashkelon, Azah, Ekron, and Ashdod. They were also conquered by Bavel, and we have historical evidence of that as well. Et Edom, Vet Moab, Vet Bnei Amon, our famous neighbors to the east. On the other side of the Syro-African Rift, we have Edom, Moab, and Ammon, pretty much the southern part of modern-day Jordan. V'kol Machit Zor, V'kol Machit Zidon, that's Lebanon, Tyre and Sidon to the north. V'machi Ha'i, Asher Be'ever Hayam, that seems to be Cyprus or Crete, the island in the Mediterranean Sea. V'dedan, V'tima, V'buz, V'kol Ktutzei Pe'ah, other nations, not clear where they are. V'kol Machi Arav, that seems to be Arabia. V'kol Machi Ha'erev, Hashochnim Bamidbar, that's pretty much the area of Saudi Arabia today, and maybe southern Jordan. V'kol Machi Zimri, V'kol Machi Elam, now we're going farther to the east. V'kol Machi Madai, Madai, Elam, an area that later becomes Paras. V'kol Machi Hatzafon, Hakrovim, V'Archokim, Ish El Achiv, the nations to the north, probably up in modern-day Turkey or northern Syria. V'kol Mamlechot Ha'aretz Asher, Al Pnei Ha'adama, U'melech Sheshach Yishteh Acharehem. All the nations of the land, what we would call nowadays the Middle East. And the last to drink will be King Sheshach himself. He will drink last. V'amarta Alehem. Kol Ma Adonai Tzvot Elei Yisrael. This is God's message to all these nations of the Middle East that he just enumerated in the last 7-8 psukim. Shtu v'shichru v'kiu. Drink this cup of wine, get drunk, and throw up. V'niflu v'la tekumu. You'll fall down, you won't get up. Basically, except the Babylonians, they're coming and they're going to destroy you. V'pnei hacher v'asher nochi sholech b'nechem. You're going to fall and get drunk because of the sword that I'm sending among you, meaning the Babylonians are now going to come and take over your countries. V'aya. Ki manu lekachat hakos miyadcha lishtot. You're going to see they won't want to take this cup of wine. They don't want to accept this message that Babel is going to take over. V'amata lehem, tell them as follows. Kol ma Adonai tzvot, shato tishtu. This is the word of God. You must drink this wine, meaning you must accept Babel. Ki nei va'ir, asher nikra shmi aleha. Because in the very city which is carrying my name, he's referring here to Yerushalayim, the Beit HaMikdash, onachi mechel lahara, I'm going to begin to bring this punishment and all this evil on my own city. V'atem hinakei tinaku. Do you think you, the countries not representing God, do you think you're going to go free here? If I'm not going to have mercy on my own city, if I'm not going to save Yerushalayim and the Beit HaMikdash from the Babylonians, surely I'm not going to save your countries that surround Yerushalayim. Ki cherev ani korei al kol yoshvei haaretz numa adonai tzvot. God saying, I'm calling sword and destruction and all the inhabitants of the land. This was God's message. Pasuk Lamed, verse 30. Vata tinavei alehem et kol advarim ha'ele. Ve'amart alehem. Tell them this message. And now describe to them the following analogy of how God is going to come and use Bavel to bring his punishment. Adonai mimarom yishag u'mimon kotsho yiten kolo. She'og yishag al nevehu. Hidad kedorchim ya'aneh et kol yishvei ha'aretz. God is going to lift up his voice and roar. He's using imagery here of a lion coming out of his den. A lion would be sleeping for a long time, very quiet, and then when the lion wakes up and comes out of his den, he begins to roar and makes a lot of noise. She'og yishag al nevehu. He's going to roar and begin to scream. And neveh is his pasture. Hidad kedorchim ya'aneh. He'll be screaming out like winemakers stomping on grapes. What will happen? Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Bo Sha'on Akteh Aretz. Tumult and destruction is coming to the very edges of the earth. Kiriv Ladonai Bagoim, God has a quarrel with all these nations. Nishpatu L'chol Basar. Now he's making judgment for all mankind. Har Sha'im Netanam L'cherev Numa Adonai. God's taking all the wicked people and putting them to the sword. This imagery of a lion coming out of his den is coming to explain why is it that for a certain amount of time God didn't punish anyone. And people continued in their bad ways. And now, all of a sudden, everyone's going to be punished at the same time by using Bavel. This brings up the question about how and when, and even why, God punishes the different nations. If God punished everyone as soon as they sinned, then there would be no room for repentance. Therefore, when man sins, especially at a national level, God doesn't punish that nation immediately. Instead, he'll warn them, he'll give them time, with the hope that they'll repent. So therefore, punishment doesn't come immediately. On the other hand, if punishment never comes at all, people will never repent. So therefore, periodically, God brings punishment on mankind, like what happened with the flood. And his hope is that after that punishment takes place, later generations will learn from what happened, and maybe they'll repent. And hopefully this can explain to the people why it is that sometimes God punishes and sometimes he doesn't punish. When he's not punishing, he's giving people a chance to repent to prevent that punishment. When he does punish, he's hoping that that punishment will be strong enough and make a big enough impact that later generations will learn from that and follow God properly. The parak closes with one last image where he compares the kings and leaders of all these nations around to shepherds watching their sheep. The people of these lands are the sheep. Their political leaders are the shepherds. They're going to be called the Adirei Hatzon, the nobles in charge of these flocks. And he's going to talk about how these shepherds are going to be screaming and crying because of the destruction caused by this line, referring to the Babylonians. Pasuk Lamed Bet. Kol Mar Adonai Tzvot, Hine Ra'ah Yotzeit Migoy Agoy. This disaster is going to go from nation to nation. V'sar Gadol, a terrible storm, Ye'or Miyarkatei Aretz, will come up from the remotest parts of the earth. Again, he's referring to the rise of Bavel and how Bavel is going to attack all the nations. V'ayu Chalalei Adonai B'yamahu Mikzeh Aretz Ad Kzeh Aretz. Those casualties, in other words, the people who are going to die in these battles, will extend from one end of the earth to the other. Lo yisafdu, no one will eulogize all these dead people. Velo yesfu, velo yikaveru, no one will gather the bodies and no one will bury them. Instead, ledomen apnei hadamayu, there'll be like dung on the face of the earth. There'll be so many casualties, so much killing and death. No one will be there to gather the bodies and bury them. Helilu haroim, vezaaku. Those shepherds, the leaders of these nations, are going to cry out and scream. V'palshu adirei hatzon. They're going to try to hide in the dust. Ki malu yimechem litvoach. For the day of your slaughter is coming. Utfotzotichem unfaltem ki chlichem da. I'm going to spread them all out, and they're going to fall and break like a precious vessel, which causes a terrible shock when people see it falling and breaking. V'avad manos min haroim. These leaders, they'll have nowhere to run away to. Ufleta miadirei hatzon. Again, a parallelism, these nobles of the sheep, or basically the leaders of these nations, will have nowhere to run away because Bavel is going to come and take everything. This screaming out of these shepherds and these nobles of the flock, they're going to be screaming out because God has come to rob all their sheep. All these places which used to be quiet pastures, all the countries where people beforehand lived quietly and peacefully, and now are going to be destroyed because of God's anger. Azav kakfir suko, like a baby lion going out from his lair, ki aita artzam l'shama, because all their land now is being destroyed, b'bnei charon hayona, b'bnei charon apo, because of God's oppressive wrath, because of his fierce anger. In the next chapter, we're going to see how Yirmiyahu is going to be put on trial, and they'll try to kill him for being a false prophet. And in chapter 27, we're going to return to this topic about accepting the sovereignty of Bavel and the famous story of Yirmiyahu and the yoke that he carries over his neck.